So instead of our worship service tonight, Wesley told me this morning that he wasn't going to be here because they're doing something. And so instead of the worship service, we just had cheesecake. So that was the method of worship this evening. So nobody's licked the plate yet. That's might be next. It might be next. Oh, we got people. All right. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Just ask that you would bless us as we open your word. And we pray for the junior followers downstairs. Pray for the teens upstairs. Lord, thank you for these ministries and these people who would pour into our kids' lives. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's open to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be moving our Acts study to Sunday evening because we're going into Christmas. And I don't know why this camera keeps focusing on my stomach. Yeah, cheesecake. I didn't get any. No, I didn't. I'm good. All right, let's see if that's better. Okay. So, yeah, we'll be doing our Acts study on Sunday evening because through Christmas... We have some other messages. We have a Christmas play coming. Does anybody know that? Yeah? Yeah. I know. I say a lot of things, and sometimes people don't hear it. Somebody came up to me and they said, "How come I didn't know about the Thanksgiving dinner?" I said, that's on you. That's on you. And then I repented. I said, "I apologize. I'll call you personally for everything we do." No. So it'll be Wednesday and Thursday night. I think that's the 22nd and 23rd of December. And there's going to be three shows each night. So it's all going to be downstairs in the chapel, but only 50 people per show. And there's going to be, you know, a panoramic view of things. And it's going to be very good. I'm excited about it. Sal sent the script out this week. And then he was, if you saw Sal in the back of church, he was doing his thing, right? Getting people signed up to sing solos and be shepherds and whatever. So it's going to be good. He's in full play mode, which is always exciting. So anyway, we'll be here in Acts on Sunday nights, and we'll keep going with it. So we'll be in Acts chapter 9. Last time we were here, we talked about Saul's conversion and how he had an idea that he would change things, or he would deal with this small sect of Judaism that they called the Way. It's okay, you don't have to turn the TV on. Oh, you need a Bible. Okay.
I forgot.
Oh, okay. Adventure Bible. I love it. Adventure. Tonita is collecting a rental fee. That's like unauthorized, though. Oh. yeah, so Saul had the idea that he would reform these people and bring them back into the fold of Judaism. But in reality, he was the one who was transformed, and he was changed. And that meeting happened. And remember we said that... we read a testimony like Saul's, or we hear a testimony of somebody's life that was so dramatically changed, and we think, like, that is salvation. That's a testimony. But then there's other testimonies of people who have grown up in the church and maybe didn't have that radical change, or maybe they weren't terrible people persecuting and, you know, all of that stuff. But either way, it's not about the story, but it's about the meeting of Christ, right? What we were doing is not the issue, but the fact that we met Christ, and that's where God is glorified, and that's where lives are transformed in meeting Christ. So it doesn't matter if you're the older brother or the younger brother in Luke chapter 15. Either way, you have a need to know the Father and to know the heart of God. And we know the heart of God through Christ. So we left off, I think, in verse 9. Last week, Well, we can go back to verse 8. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So Saul was the powerful persecutor who's on a tear, right? He's heading to Damascus. It's a 100-mile journey between Damascus and Jerusalem. It would have taken him 6 days. He's almost there, and he gets knocked off his donkey, and he's humbled that this guy who's leading the charge against the church is all of a sudden can't even find his own way into the city, and he has to be led by the hand. But this guy, there's a couple characters in the second half of this chapter that are amazing. And one, this guy Ananias, this is the only story we know about him, the only thing we see about him in the Bible, but he does something and says something that is remarkable. So verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Great heart seen there, right? One, he hears God's voice. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob spent the night out in the wilderness. And do you know what he used as a pillow? A rock. Right? I don't know what he was thinking, but he found a rock as a pillow. And in that night, he has the vision of Jacob's ladder, the angels ascending, descending. And he wakes up and he says this thing. He says, the Lord was here and I knew it not. How many times have we felt that way? That I think I missed something. That God, maybe God was speaking and I missed it. But how many times have we heard it? And that's what we can concentrate on. And here, Ananias is hearing God's voice and he's ready. His ear is tuned in to what God is saying. And he's available. Here I am, Lord. Beautiful attitude to have. One, to hear God's voice, and two, to be willing to be used. Because you could hear God's voice and say, I'm busy. Right? It's middle of the second quarter. Ravens are playing right now. Right? Can you get back to me at halftime? Or maybe after the game? And God says, okay, that's fine. And he moves, you know, next time. But he says it, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive sight. Ananias could have said, I wonder who that other guy named Ananias is. Maybe I should pray for him. But instead, he understands that it's him. But he has a little bit of a protest. Right? Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So he says, Lord, I'm willing to go, but can I just clarify? Almost like Gideon in the book of Judges, right? Where he says, Lord, I'm ready to go, but can you just prove it to me? I'll put my fleece out. And how does it go? The first time, only the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. And then the next night, he says, okay, one more time. Can you do the opposite? Fleece is dry and the ground is wet. So he proves it here. And he's right. He's right about it. But God has something different. The Lord said unto him in verse 15, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. The idea that salvation is the remedy to all of my problems, all life's problems, is not true. Is it? Like a lot of times, things are more difficult or difficulty persists despite believing in Christ. But the big things are answered. And there's peace with God. There's understanding of security, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. Like those big things are answered. And now life might still be difficult. But Paul here is changed. He goes from a place of favor in the Jewish religion, like a place of prominence, maybe a Pharisee of Pharisees, trained by Gamaliel, knowing very well who he is and what he can do. But now he's going to be suffering many things for Christ's name's sake. Isn't it interesting? Ananias gets this message before Saul. But Jesus doesn't tell Ananias to tell Saul, you're going to suffer many things for Christ's name's sake. He just tells Ananias to say, like, no, listen, this guy is going to be carrying the gospel and he's going to pay a heavy price for it. Ananias goes his way, verse 17, and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he has received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So verse 17, it could be one of the most significant verses in the New Testament. And if you think of world missions and what Saul would be doing, what Paul would do, that he would travel all over the Asia, the Middle East, and then even into Europe with the gospel. And it could have started with this simple statement of Brother Saul. That the first thing Saul hears from the church as a believer is Brother Saul. Isn't that amazing? Ananias could have had a lot more reserve, and he could have said, dangerous Saul, right? Terrifying Saul. There's a lot he could have said, but instead of going towards Saul in his own understanding, he trusts Christ and in what Christ had told him to do, and he simply says, Brother Saul. That's it. Brother Saul, that's how he addresses him. And this is really a finished work understanding, and this is a beautiful way that the body of Christ functions, that we are free to call each other brother or sister in Christ. And just by that name, it can change the way that we think about each other. Right? Isn't it? It's good. That how would I be speaking to my brother? How would I be speaking to my sister? And actually, depending on the house you were raised in, that might be good or bad. I don't know. Right? How you treated your brother and sister. But anyway, Ananias has this, and I think it really welcomes Saul into the faith in a beautiful way. And he simply says, Brother Saul. He prays for him. He receives his sight. The scales, can you imagine that? The scales fall off his eyes, whatever that was. They fall off his eyes. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues. It doesn't say anything about any expression, but simply that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was baptized immediately. That's good. That's a good thing. But the initial thing is that he's receiving and he's believing in Christ. When Christ called Ananias, he simply said that Saul was praying. Behold, he is praying. Some 3 days that Saul is in prayer. And what kind of communication can go back and forth in prayer for 3 days? Have you ever prayed for 10 minutes? That's amazing. It's amazing that you can pray for 10 minutes. It's beautiful. How about an hour? Have you prayed for an hour? That's amazing. 24 hours? You know the Moravians, the Moravian missions movement? They had a 24-hour prayer chain that lasted 150 years. That's incredible. And in that time, they sent missionaries to 17 different countries and all over the world. 150-year prayer meeting. I wonder how many people, though, had that 3 a.m. slot. And they said, oh, yeah, I was praying. Yeah, I was praying. We don't know. But there was an effect to it. There was an impact to it. Here, Saul is praying. And if you think of the revelation of grace that Saul has throughout his epistles and the revelation of the body of Christ that he has throughout the epistles, what did these three days have? Also, we know through Galatians chapter 1 that he spent 3 years in Arabia And that was, he received the revelation of the grace of God in the body of Christ. But these 3 days changed Saul dramatically. I think he got an unbelievable revelation of grace. Because in these 3 days, I think Christ just filled up the whole Old Testament with himself. Like just he plugged himself in, and Saul was just there receiving this and listening. And there was an immediate result. It says he spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. I think it was quite a while. In Galatians 1, it says he spent quite a bit of time there. In verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And that's what I'm saying. The 3 days had a very big impact because he didn't go with any question or any doubt. But he immediately preached in the synagogues, the place where he was supposed to go and drag Christians to prison. Now he is the one there preaching Christ, and he does it with great authority. All who heard were amazed and said, "Is not this he who destroyed those who called on the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Going through passages, I'm sure, going through the story of Abraham, going through the story of Moses, going through the story of Noah, going through the stories, and going through the prophets, going through every single thing, and just plugging Christ in, and it's crystal clear. Like, we look back now at the Old Testament, we see Christ clearly. But Saul had just gotten it, and there he is proving, not simply presenting, but proving that this was the Christ. So much so that verse 23, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." The persecutor becomes the persecuted. Right? Now he is the one who is in danger of his life. But their plot became known to Saul. This happens quite a few times in Saul's story. One time his nephew hears the plot and reveals it. But this time, I don't know how, but he did. And they watched at the gates. The Jews watched at the gates day and night to kill him. Like, they had it all planned out, perfectly planned. Every door was covered. There's no way Saul could escape. But the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Ha-ha! Right? Foiled their plan. Perfect. Basket. Another basket that foils the devil's plan. Right? Moses' basket, Saul's basket. Right? Like, there we go. Simple. Simplicity. But imagine the change in Paul and how Saul... How humbling this would be, right? We're in between Saul and Paul, right? We need like a hybrid name, right? Spall. He's getting there, right? He's getting there. But like, he coming in with the letters from the high priest and riding with authority, and he's got a little troop of guys and they're moving. And now he's escaping in a basket by some disciples that he had intended to arrest. What a transformation. And from this point on, there's no turning back. He's on an adventure. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. They were discerning, right? They're like, "Wait a second, you just arrested my uncle. Like 2 weeks or whatever, years ago, you dragged him away kicking and screaming. You want me to trust you now? Like, you're coming in here, you're a wolf in sheep's clothing, whatever. Please, we don't buy it." They were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. I did work at a rabbi's house in Baltimore, and it was fascinating. It took like 2 days longer than it should have because we just sat in the living room and talked for hours. It was so good. Like, nothing happened after lunch. We just sat and discussed. But he said, when he flies into Jerusalem, he said he gets screened harder than anybody. Like, because he's a rabbi and he has the garb and everything and his name and everything, so they take him aside automatically. And he said they discriminate very, very much at the airport in Tel Aviv. Right? He said, but because he is a rabbi, they take him aside and they grill him about the law because they want to find out if he's the real deal or not. Like, if you're coming in here disguised as a rabbi, then we're going to find the crack and we're going to not let you in. So he said he welcomes it. He's ready. He goes and he's just ready for the questions. He's studied up and he's ready to go home, you know. So Saul is in that position where he is coming in and they're saying, no, this is the guy. This is the one guy that terrorized the church. One guy. It seems like this whole persecution that's happening is really, he is the fire to it. And they say, no, we don't trust it. We don't trust it one bit. But thank God for Barnabas. And I heard a teaching on the book of Acts, and somebody said this verse is the most important book or verse in the book of Acts. He said, then Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He needed someone to vouch for him. He needed someone who believed in him. He needed someone who would really stand by him. And Barnabas did. We saw Barnabas introduced in Acts chapter 4 as someone who from Cyprus who had some land and he donated all the proceeds of the sale to the church. And he's called the son of encouragement. That's his name. That's what Barnabas means. Now Barnabas is there and he comes to Saul's side and he takes him. He says, no, I'll stand by this guy. And he brings him to the disciples or to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. What's the result of Barnabas' testimony? So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. That he had freedom, that he was accepted by the church. They took it, they trusted Barnabas. They said, okay. Okay, so Saul is coming in and going out, meaning he's free. Like he doesn't have a tail, right? He doesn't have someone spotting. He doesn't have someone analyzing everything he does, but he's free. He's accepted by the church, and he's coming in and going out. And in that, he speaks boldly in the name of Jesus, and he was disputing against the Hellenists, but now they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him to Sisera and sent him out to Tarsus. They said, Saul, you're still causing problems for us. You're on our side now, Saul, but you're still like causing a little difficulty to us. But it's interesting, it mentions that he's disputing with the Hellenists in Jerusalem because in Acts chapter 6 and 7, that's who Stephen was disputing with, the Hellenists. And they're the synagogue of the freedmen, it calls. And there's actually evidence in the Bible that Becca had at the bookstore. I bought the last one. The backgrounds? Cultural backgrounds? Yeah, the cultural backgrounds Bible. It's cool. It had a little segment about the synagogue of the freedmen. And they found a little placard that said the synagogue of the freedmen. And the Hellenistic Jews, meaning the Greek, they grew up in Greek culture. They spoke Greek, but also they had Greek culture. So they're a little different. And they had their own synagogue. And they are the ones who are disputing with Stephen. And they can't overcome him. Is it shocking that a Greek would be arguing with somebody? Not at all. Not at all. The Greek pizza shop, I know I've said it before, but we had a Greek pizza shop down the street from us when Justin and I lived in this house, and we would go in there and just get fired up, and the guy loved it, and I'm like getting all fired up. We'd talk about the gospel, and he would just like needle, and I'd get all fired up, and he was like, all right, we'll see you next week. He just loved the argument. He fed on it. But these guys are here, and they're disputing with Saul, and maybe, you know, maybe they're the same ones who had persecuted Stephen, and if that's the case, then Saul was also part of their group because he's there holding their coats as they're stoning Stephen and he's consenting to his death. So now we see a complete change and now he's on the opposite side of things. He's closer to Paul and not as much Saul now. But When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Sisera and sent him to Tarsus. And now, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Saul the persecutor was gone. Right? Saul the persecutor had turned into Saul the preacher, but still there was a lot of friction around him. So they took him, they said, we appreciate your zeal, we appreciate your transformation, we appreciate you, Saul, we appreciate you, but we're going to send you down to Tarsus. You got to get out of here. And then there is peace in the churches, and they're growing, and they're edified. And at this point, we see that Saul goes down to Tarsus, but then he goes back to, we can look in Galatians 1, it has a little bit more of the timeline. Galatians 1, it says, in verse 16 to verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James and the Lord's brother. So, anyway, there's the timeline, right? That he's coming and going, but then he's off to Arabia to receive these, whatever this revelation is. So just to see the two people who have such a significant role in Saul's conversion and him getting on his feet as a believer are Ananias and Barnabas. And Ananias, we never hear anything from him again. But the first thing that Saul hears as a believer is this guy calling him brother. And if that doesn't say a lot to about our faith, then I don't know what else can. That our faith is that way where we, all of the differences and all of the disputes and all of the conflict can be overcome when we understand our unity is in Christ, and that we have an unbelievably large place to meet when we meet in Christ. We had communion today, and just talking about communion, and Cindy Troller was telling me a little bit about what she was going to be saying in the women's event and about remembering. And I was thinking of communion in the body, with the body of Christ, and that what a beautiful thing that we have, that we come together once a month or however often we want to, but we as a body, once a month we come together, we have this little cracker and we have the grape juice and we say, this is what Christ has done for us. And we do it together corporately and we say, because he has done it for us, we are one and we have unity. And it's like a healing thing. That I can say, like, Christ has done this for me. And then it could be, as I realize that I could forgive somebody else. And I could say, brother or sister. And when that happens, there's an expression of the cross in my life. And people see it, and they could be moved by it. John 13:35, Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. What an important thing that we would actually love each other, isn't it? Shocking. Impossible. No, possible. Why? Because we're one in Christ. And he's broken down every wall, every barrier. He is forgiven. And he's said it. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor barbarian, nor Scythian, nor male nor female, but all are one in Christ. And we could say, whatever I have is gone. And now I have Christ as the banner. And there's a lot of room there for us. So we see it here with Ananias, like really giving Paul the confidence, Saul the confidence, like to say, yes, I am in this. I belong here. And then also Barnabas coming alongside of him and saying, no, this is real. He's been changed. We have the joy of doing that also. I've actually had the privilege and maybe the unfortunate privilege of standing before judges and vouching for somebody, right? But it's great that we do it with confidence. And we can say, no, this person is believing this, and they have this in their life, and they're different. They're different, right? But it starts with that. Somebody coming and saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, right? And somebody coming and encouraging us, like Barnabas encouraging us and vouching for us and like being there. It could have been that Paul just at this point turned around and became Saul again, right? And said, you know what, these people don't appreciate me. They don't even want to welcome me. They talk about love. They talk about this amazing unity. But here I am, and they're just looking at me funny. But then Barnabas comes alongside and just pushes him right into the body of Christ. And he has freedom to come in and go, coming and going. David had this freedom as a general and as a king that he was free to come. He came in and went. And now here we are as members of the body of Christ, and we have freedom to come and go. Right? People could come and say, I'm sorry, I haven't been here for this amount of time because. And it's like, no, it's okay. It's okay. I appreciate it. I know. But also, it's okay. You're free to come and go. Come more than you go. No, go as much as you come. You can't sleep here. Yeah. No, but we have freedom, right? We have freedom. And we come and we go and we enjoy each other's company. We commune together in the truth of who we are in Christ. And we have this amazing unity that is like nothing else in the world. And we value it that way. Right? We don't look at the church like we could look at everything else. Right? Like being the member of a health club or something, which is good. It's great. But there is not, the eternal benefit is here with the body of Christ. And I'm built in a different way here with the body of Christ. Right? The garden club is good. You can learn to grow some dynamite hydrangeas. That's great. Love it. But we are built here in the body of Christ in a different way. Right? So, despite our love for horticulture, whether we like it or not, in the body of Christ we have unity that's better, that's bigger, right? And it goes further. So, I love that story there, that Saul, the change in Saul, Spall, but also the encouragement of little people in the body of Christ who are just there for him, right? Encouraging him along the way. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for these testimonies, these stories, these people, faithful members of the body of Christ who are always there speaking, encouraging, loving. Lord, thank you. Help us to be a light here in Central Mass, that we would be able to lead people to you, Lord. We want to see people get saved in this time, this Christmas season. We want to see people, disciples come in, learn you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.